Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Our main text is still Philippians chapter 4. We're in the section verses 14 through 20, but the section actually began back at verse 10. Remember, the theme of Philippians is fellowship, translated participation, having things in common. In verse 17, Paul presents really the crux of the matter as he now turns from participation with the Word and participation with prayer and identification with those who are ministering the Word to now participation with support. Paul says, I'm mentioning these things to you in verse 17, not that I am seeking the gift, but I am seeking the fruit abounding for your account. Before this, in verses 10 through 13, he had expressed, what I'm about to teach you does not come out of a need that I have from you to fulfill. Because I've learned that no matter what my physical circumstances are, no matter what my financial circumstances are, to be content and to trust the Lord in everything, and not lean on circumstances for my comfort and for my help. It's very important that we understand that we go through a lifetime process of being broken from codependency. That is, that I believe in the Lord, but I'm dependent upon my circumstances being a certain way for my happiness. And Paul says, I've gone through the school. God has taught me that no matter what my circumstances are, to be content in Him and with Him. So he says, what I'm about to teach you has to do with about your personal relationship with Christ and your response and participation with Him, not your response to me, even though Paul says, as he goes on, in verse 18, to say that his needs were fulfilled when Epaphroditus came with their financial gift to help him in his needs. And he says, this is now the third time that you've sent to my need. No other church has participated except for you, and for that I'm grateful. But when I say I'm concerned about you, I'm saying it in the sense of fruit that abounds to your account. We are saved by the Lord and left here on the earth for a certain reason, not only to grow and to learn and to be changed and transformed, but also to participate with Him in His kingdom here. We are His servants, and we participate and serve Him in His kingdom here on the earth. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we're told earlier in Philippians 4, to conduct yourselves as citizens of kingdom of heaven, not citizens of the earth. So he says, nevertheless, verse 14, you did well having participated with my affliction. The word participated is the word fellowship. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I went out from Macedonia, that not even one church participated with me toward the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Because also in Thessalonica, you sent for my need both once and twice. And now Epaphroditus has brought the third offering. So we spent time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a couple of weeks, studying how that Paul said that he qualifies to be an apostle, therefore he qualifies and has the right to be financially supported. He says life itself dictates that. If you provide a service for people, you get supported for it. That's just life itself. Remember that time, and I've told you this story before, where when I had my gardening business and a Christian woman hired me to do her lawn, front and back, $40 a month. Bargain. First month went by and we sent out self-addressed stamped envelopes and bills in the mail so that they could just put a check in there or they can give it to me on my last visit, whatever the case may be. We did the work first and then sent a bill at the end of the month. Sent her a bill at the end of the month. Didn't even hear from her back. So I did her yard the second month. Sent a bill out, but on my last visit, nothing in response. So I decided to knock on the door. Hi, sister. I said, have you been getting our bills? She goes, oh, yes. I said, well, we haven't heard from you. This is now going to be 2 months. And she like scolded me. You're a Christian. You need to learn to live by faith and not to depend on money. Right. Yeah, okay. She didn't pay me. So I said, well, I have to stop service. She got upset with me because I had to stop service because she wouldn't pay me for the service that I was providing. But she said it was my fault. I shouldn't need money. I just live by faith. Life itself teaches. If you hire someone or look to someone for a service, they get supported. In that chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, even the law of God says so. And thirdly, even the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the preaching of the gospel. But he says, I did not exercise this right so that I might not hinder the gospel. I mean, logic and reason and the law of God and the command of the Lord, I mean, that's pretty good evidence to base a presentation on. But Paul says, I didn't use that authority because I didn't want to offend anybody and hinder them from hearing the gospel. And that's pretty much our approach that we've adopted over the years, which is why on the Thursday night class we said you don't need to pay for it. If you can't afford it, we want you to come. We don't want you to stay home because you can't afford to give a donation or pay for the class. We want you to come. We want to give you the materials. And left it totally dependent on people to give donations whenever and how much they wanted to give. Obviously, finances had to purchase those materials. Money had to go into it. Where it was going to come from, who knows? Only the Lord knows. But we don't want to hinder the gospel. We don't even take an offering in the church service. Even though we have a surveillance camera on the box in the back. You know, as the Lord leads. And that's the challenge I've given other people over the years in ministry when they said, I'm trying to challenge our people and motivate them to start giving and support the church. I got a challenge for you. Stop taking an offering. Put a box in the back and say, as the Lord leads. I haven't had many takers on that one. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples, freely you have received, freely give. Literally translated, you have received it as a gift, so give it as a gift. Whatever the Lord does in me and through me it's a gift to me, and it's a gift to others if they're receiving from the Lord. Financially, it didn't cost me anything. Give it as a gift. Freely you have received. Freely give. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I do not exercise my right and authority so that I might not hinder the gospel, and that I can be free to serve all people and not be dependent on certain ones who give large amounts of money and you have to cater to them. You become their slave as to how you do things. In fact, Paul says, I don't even want to take anything from you on a personal basis, paycheck or anything, because then my boasting before the Lord would be in vain. When I stand before him, I want it to be a sacrifice. I want it to be a service to Christ and to his people. If I get paid wages, then I've received my reward. So Paul says that's our motive. Today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first of two chapters where Paul lays out principles for giving. Now in chapter 9 are the actual principles of giving and receiving from the Lord, actually sowing and reaping, as we will see. But he presents some very interesting characteristics and principles in chapter 8 as he uses that as an introduction. Now, remember Paul's motive. It's not to get them to give to him. It's for the Holy Spirit to motivate them to participate with the Lord and serve him with the things that God gives them. But it's interesting that in the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul presents the philosophy of giving. He says, first of all, consider the Macedonians. Now, he's speaking to the believers in Corinth, but he says, now, I want you to know something about the Christians in Macedonia, about their giving. We make known to you the grace of God, which has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Interesting, he calls all movement of giving the grace of God. Period. In a moment, he'll tell us, there is no command. Paul never gave a command for giving. It's all by the grace of God. So verses 2 through 4, the condition of the Macedonians, that in much testing of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the depth of their poverty abounded for the wealth of their generosity. What? They were in such hard, suffering circumstances. They were so poor financially and in their possessions because they were taken away from them. They were so afflicted and so poor that they rejoiced over it. What? How does that happen? They abounded for the wealth of their generosity. They gave, their generosity came from out of being poor. Because I testify that according to their ability, that's the Greek word dunamai for dynamite or power, the ability, that according to their ability and beyond their ability, of their own willingness, they did this. So notice key factor number one. They were willing. I have nothing. Here's the point. They're saying to themselves, I have nothing, and I want to give. Kind of like reverse of how things usually are. They had a willingness not only to give whatever they did have, but to go beyond that, to give more than what they have. He explains. He says, with much encouragement, begging us to receive of us the grace and the fellowship of the ministry for the saints. Now, I've been in ministry for 46 years. I have never had anybody come up and beg me, please take my wallet and everything in it. Just hasn't happened. Gifts, yes. But begging me to take some, in other words, this was not an appeal. They were not responding to an appeal by Paul. They were not responding to a command. Paul's response to them is, you are so afflicted by the persecution there in Thessalonica and Berea and some of the other cities, Macedonia. We should be helping you, and you say, how can I help? You're poor. You have nothing. As I looked over the years, we're so grateful there's been such faithful, sacrificial, consistent people who supported the ministry over the years. But we noticed for the most part, not every instance, but for the most part, the people who usually gave financially to support the ministry are people who could not afford it. People who are on limited incomes, welfare, whatever. People who couldn't afford the extras that we can afford, and yet they felt led by the grace of God to share on a consistent, continuous basis. That's amazing. But it brings out something that Jesus taught the disciples in Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 44. Jesus took the disciples into the temple, into the treasury area, where people dropped in their money in contributions. And he says, watch this. Watch as they go through. And the disciples watch the rich people come through and give a lot of money. And then this widow came through with what are called two lepta. Each lepta was 1/8 of a cent. So 1/4 of a penny. She put two lepta into the treasury, which equals 1/64 of a day's wage. Hardly anything. So Jesus turned to the disciples and he says, now the rich people gave out of their abundance, she gave out of whatever she had. Who gave more? They didn't know how to answer that. He says, well, she gave more. They gave out of their surplus, she gave out of all she had. She gave more. So it wasn't the amount. It was the willingness, it was the desire that God's grace had placed upon her. She wanted to give something. That was her own willingness. But they came and they begged Paul. We want this fellowship and this participation for the saints, these poor saints. He was going around taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he had come to the Christians in Corinth. He says, you guys can afford it. We need to help these poor saints in Jerusalem. So they began a collection, and Paul says, my next time through, I'm going to take up the collection that you've given. Well, the Christians in Thessalonica and Macedonia heard about it, and they said, we want to participate. Please, let us participate. Well, okay, but you're the ones that can't afford it. But they wanted, they according to their ability and beyond their ability, their own willingness. Verse 5, the concepts of giving Paul shares with us. And not according as we hoped, but here's the principle. Number, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us through the will of God. The concepts of giving. First of all, it has nothing to do with giving physical possessions. It has to do with, number one, the Lord wants me. Paul says, when we minister to you, it's not to get what you have, it's for you as a person, your soul. they first gave themselves to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. How do you want me to serve? Please use me. And then they gave themselves to us, Paul said, through the will of God. It was God's will, God's grace upon them. You see, they knew through affliction and poverty, they knew what other people were going through because they were going through it. It's amazing how God teaches us through circumstances that when we have a time when there's plenty, when there's really no shortage, well, we wish we had more, but we have enough to sustain us. It's interesting that it's not until we lose everything that we become sensitive to the needs of other people. There's other people around me that have the same needs that I do. You begin to notice. Here in our neighborhood a few years back, there used to be an older house down the street that is now gone. There was a family that lived there, and their son went to the school over here, but they were in such poverty that they had all of their utilities shut off in the wintertime. Everybody said, well, that's their problem. No sensitivity, no concern and care. Not until you lose your stuff that you begin to realize, oh, this is what it's like, and you become sensitive to others. It's not until you lose everything that you identify with those who are suffering and the hardships they go through. But it all begins not with giving of my possessions, but the surrender of myself first to the Lord. It's not giving money, it's giving of myself to Him. It's a surrender of myself to Him as my Savior, and then to the body of Christ through the will of God, as God leads. The completion of giving. For us to encourage Titus in order that even as he began before, this way also he might complete this grace to you also. He calls it grace, this collection of funds. He said, we're sending Titus to bring your desire to completion. We'll come and get whatever you want to give. But as you abound in everything, in faith and word and knowledge, and all diligence, these are things we all aspire for, especially knowledge. He says, you abound in speech and in knowledge and in all diligence, in your love among us, in order that you also should abound in this grace also. I am no longer impressed with people's Bible knowledge. As a pastor or a person in ministry, yes, teaching what the Bible says is very important, but a pastor's heart wants to see people responding to and interacting with the Lord. Serving Him with who we are and all that we have, knowing that it has all come from Him and we are stewards to serve Him with it. It's very frustrating to fellowship with people who have Bible degrees and they share their vast knowledge, but when you ask them about, well, how are you participating with the Lord and serving Him with your possessions? Well, I tithe. No, but what do you do with the other 90%? Are you serving Him with all that you are and all that you have? See, that goes beyond Bible knowledge. We've got this guy at the baseball field. As you know, I've helped out with VCA in the baseball and softball teams this year. I'm coach for both baseball and softball, helping them. But we got a guy that comes out who boasts that he's one of the greatest high school baseball players that ever was. And if you don't believe it, just ask him. He'll tell you. And I mean every game, he's at the fence. What are you guys doing? I never did it that way. I mean, screaming to the coaches. And then he corners me after the, why did your head coach do this? Why didn't you stop him? Why did you? I says, because he did what was right. It's not the way I did it. So there's an explanation that's necessary. As good that in high school you were a great player 20 years ago. Good, I'm real happy for you. But when you coach, it's completely different. You have to understand the game. You have to teach the kids correctly. And if they make mistakes, you have to teach them. You can't just take them out and throw some other player in there that's going to, you think is going to do better. You have to help them and teach them, instruct them. So there, an explanation is necessary to relay to this person. It's not about who you are and how great you are and what you think you know, but it's the actual participation with the truth in the lives of other people. We can be deceived in thinking that stuffing our heads with Bible knowledge is really what it's all about. Hey, I'm all for knowing the Word of God. But it must produce itself in terms of relationship with him, which of course comes out in relationships with one another. So he says, your love is being proven. In fact, the last verse of the chapter, he will say, prove your love in this area of giving also. Your love for Christ, your surrender to him, your belief in him, it's all on the line in how you participate with the word, how you participate in prayer, and how you participate in giving. The confirmation of Paul's motives, he says in verse 8, I do not speak according to command, but through the diligence of others, and the proving the genuineness of your own love. Look how other people respond to Christ. I present that to you. No command, there's no command. But look how others who are functioning with the Lord respond to his grace. Even if they can't respond, they say, Lord, I'm willing. Give me something. Let me participate. But also the proving of the genuineness of your own love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that being rich, he became poor for your sake, in order that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. Used by false teachers to say Jesus became poor so that we could become financially and materially rich. That is not Paul's teaching. Christ gave up everything for the spiritual welfare and enrichment of others. And Paul is saying, we do the same exact thing. Not to make other people rich or to give other people possessions, but we participate with the Lord sacrificially and faithfully in order that he might minister Christ and his word to other people as well as ourselves. That's what it's all about. It's not until we give ourselves first to the Lord. Over the years, I've learned this. People become defensive. Oh, there you go, talking about money again. You want my money. I'm like with Paul. I don't want what you have. I want you. I want your heart to belong to Christ. You don't have to become defensive. Are you surrendered to the Lord with your possessions? Have you given yourself to him first? You don't have to defend yourself if you have. If you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, it's all that counts. It's service and participation with Christ and his people. as the Lord leads. Paul's going to give his counsel, and we'll get into that next time in the second half of the chapter. But you can see that giving is not about money. Giving is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Giving is not giving of money. The giving is the giving of ourselves to Him. Well, Sunday morning, I give Him a couple hours of my time. I'm sure He feels very good about that. What about the rest of our week? What about each day? In time, does it belong to Christ? Is my body presented as a living sacrifice to Him every day? Lord, use me for Your glory. Guide me in the way that You would have me to be used. Let Your grace to be poured out upon me and through me to others. And a willingness, Lord, show me. Give me so that I might give. It wasn't until we lost everything, financially and material, lost everything, that we gained a cheerful, happy attitude to give. Lord, just give me $10 for the lady on the corner. That would be great. Love to give. You know, I don't want anything left over. Here, Lord, show me what You would have me to do. To the point that you don't have anything to give, but it bothers you. But I want to give. Come on, Lord. And here's where the Lord steps in on the scene. When we arrive at that position, when we say, Lord, not for me, not for what I want to buy or what I want to do or where I want to go, but just bless me in such a way that I can serve You and be a blessing to others. See, that's the word that He uses in chapter 9. He who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully, and that's the word blessing. He who sows a blessing is going to reap blessings. So there are principles, but He starts here with the heart and relationship with Christ. Willingly, giving ourselves to Him. Lord, trust me. I've been in a position since I've had everything taken away from us, and looking back on it, seeing that it was a misuse of serving the Lord. It wasn't in service to Christ at all. But you come back and say, Lord, can I have another chance? Not to build up the empire back to where it was, but Lord, can I be entrusted just another time to say, just to allow Your grace to flow through me and be a blessing to other people who are in need? And when God creates that in your heart, then it becomes satisfying. Then you don't want the money. Uh-oh, somebody came up and gave me $100. Love you, brother. What am I going to do with $100? I fear I might not use it in service to Christ. Lord, what is it for? I don't want it to be for me. We will see by the time we get to chapter 9, there is no command. But just like the Lord disciplines all of His children, when He gives us the blessing, physical, material blessings of life in order for us to serve Him and we serve ourselves, there will be consequences. And actually, the greatest consequence, if you're in that boat, the greatest consequence you can experience is to lose everything. Some people don't have to lose everything to learn it. Other people do. But if you lose everything and it makes you sensitive to service to Christ, then it's worth it. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we remember Christ in our communion today. that he came here for one purpose and one purpose only, to lay down his life for the spiritual welfare of us. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that even as Jesus laid down his life and became poor, he gave up the world's riches and all of its allurement so that others might become spiritually rich. So we are faced with the same responsibility and the trials and the allurement that the world deceives us and allures us into thinking that it's all for us, when in reality, it's a sacrifice and an offering and a blessing to Christ that we live from out of our poverty so that others might become rich spiritually. We pray by your Spirit that as we go through this part by part, that your Holy Spirit will make changes and transformation, that your Holy Spirit will deal with our thought processes and our reactions and our responses, that we might first give ourselves to the Lord and then to others through God's will as he leads, that we truly will be participants and servants of Christ in all that we are and all that we have. And all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.